Good morning again, my friends, those of you here with us in body, those of you here with us in spirit. Always a gift to get to worship together, to speak true things about God, to hear true things about God in the presence of God's people. We're going to pray before we begin. It may feel to you already like we've prayed too many times, but I guarantee you we need the presence of the Lord. High King of Heaven, we see and glorify your name. We ask that as we seek to know your words better, that you would give us insight and humble hearts. We thank you that you are with us always. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So last week we discussed our personal motivation for the study of Scripture. We reflected on why it was important, because it reveals things to us about God and sin, reconciliation, humanity, relationships. We talked about what we can gain from the study of the Scriptures and like a closer relationship to God, lots of good gifts, hope, and the avoidance of sin. This week, we're going to try to use that motivation to think in a more action-oriented direction. There are so many ways that we can think about and directions to take when studying the Scriptures, and I wanted to make sure we had the time that we needed to do so. One of the things that I mentioned last week was the occasional negatives from the heritage that we come from and the study of the Scriptures. Because of a variety of different factors, our history in the independent Christian churches and in the Stone Campbell movement tends to have the Enlightenment idea, the modernist idea, that we should separate our identities from our reading of the Scripture. That would mean that when I come to a text of the Bible, I should basically try to remove myself, my culture, my backgrounds, and my biases from my reading of the Word. I think that this is wrong. And I think it is more likely to cause us to misinterpret the Bible than it is to cause us to see it clearly. When we come to the text, it would be both impossible and undesirable for us to come as only brains hooked up to a mouthpiece. We cannot help but bring ourselves, our minds, our backgrounds, our circumstances, and our culture. Now, because of that, we should be mindful of the ways that our own perspectives affect the way that we read the Bible. But knowing that a difference of experience exists and attempting to erase our own selves is not the same thing. When we bring ourselves to the text, it helps us with the work of application, understanding how the Bible might have something to say to us in this time, in our place. We should simply be aware that the context of Scripture and our context are not the same, and seek to understand both of them. In essence, know the difference between you and the written word of God, and honor each as a tool for understanding the truth of who God is. Overall, this week's sermon is going to be in a bit of a different format than I normally preach because of this sort of focus on application. It might feel to you more like a lesson than a sermon, but I wanted us to work and help us all feel better about understanding and approaching the Scriptures. It feels sometimes like it's so big and unwieldy. There are so many questions and unknowns that it can feel daunting to begin. I encourage you, if you have it, to keep your handout close and reference it. Not everything that we talk about in the sermon is present in the handout, but it might clarify some things as I'm talking. If you have something to look at, our goal as a community is empowerment, that the truth of the Scripture might be clearer to us when we leave than it was when we came, and so that we can have humble hearts to receive God's message. So, with an open heart and a set of good tools, we can learn together. So, let's start with our scripture today. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 18 through 21, and I'll be reading from the NRSV. You shall put these words of mine in your heart and soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. I chose this text because I wanted to capture the spirit of Bible and scripture study applied in our everyday life. There is no text in scripture that outlines the best questions to ask when you come to a narrative story, or gives you the most ideal reading plan around your stay-at-home parent schedule. But instead, we get texts like this that are reminding us to keep the scriptures close, always on our minds, and always applied to our own circumstance. It reminds us in the first section that we should put the law into our hearts and souls. This is reminding us to take this scripture study into our very being, the center of who we are. It gives us permission to ask, what are our emotions? Do I really love God's law? It then says to keep this as a sign on our hands and an emblem on our foreheads. In this way, we are reminded that, like our hands, we apply the truth of Scripture in our lives. We keep it ever present in our minds. The text then says we should teach it to our children, which reminds us that we should contextualize the truth of God and simplify the truth of God. What is true about the Bible, and how could a child understand? Next, the scripture says that we should think about it when we sit at home and when we are away. I hear this as reminding me that sometimes I look at scripture from my own perspective, as if it were in my home, and sometimes I look at it as if I were away from it, from the perspective or background of someone else. How can we see the scripture in both of those ways? The reminder comes to think on the law when we lie down and when we rise up, meaning that when we are at the end or beginning of our life, of a new chapter, of a given day in our week, we should take it as a chance to both meditate and empower us to keep the scriptures close. The scriptures on the doorposts of our houses and our gates means bringing the scriptures into our inner life, the homes we live in, and our outer life as we leave our gates. This doesn't mean necessarily plastering a large section of Leviticus on the side of your minivan, but it does mean expressing the truth of Scripture when we interact with other people, making that real in the outside world, not just in our own homes. So this text, as I said, doesn't give us a reading plan, but for me, it helps me see the many ways that applying the knowledge of Scripture can and should be expressed, lived out. I need reminders like this to help me make sure that my good intentions to read the Bible do not remain intentions, but are absorbed into every element of my life and shown in the way that I speak to people and interact with others. These scriptures should enliven us, making us more alive and aware of God and more alive and aware of one another. That is why we study the scriptures, to offer new life to ourselves and to other people, glorifying God all along the way. So let's shift from a study of the text to maybe some more study methods. As we discuss some of these elements for study, don't try to apply all of them at once, especially if it's been a while since you've taken time to study the scripture. Think about applying one new principle for a few weeks and then add in something else. The goal of learning new things about Bible study is about progress, not perfection. We will not all become Bible scholars overnight. We can't all be Steve. And the best we can do is to try our best. So our first method for studying the Bible is about the questions that we ask. Some of these questions might change depending on the type of scripture that you're reading, but we should always come to the text ready to ask a question. It might seem like there are a million types of questions, and there are, but you should ask them, because God is not worried about the questions that you bring. God welcomes and invites your questions. We can ask questions about who in the text is speaking, who is not speaking, who maybe should be speaking, and who is speaking out of turn. What roles do each character play in a narrative? Who is in charge, and what power is being used against someone or to leverage someone else? There are also who, how, and when questions that we can ask. When do events happen? Remember that in a written work like the Bible, a sequence of events is never on accident. The way that a story plays out tells you something about that story. Location also can play a role. So we ask, where are we? Are we in a place of power, like a palace? Or a place of vulnerability, like a prison? Are we in private or public? How is this event or story happening? How does each scene play out? Other questions might ask about the images that are present in the text, or in the choice of verbs that you find in a dialogue. What images are present in the poems, the stories, and the parables that you read? What is the author trying to tell us by the exchange of a king's signet ring, or by telling us that it was nighttime when an event happened? What verbs are being used? What actions are completed or desired? The main point of questions is to approach the text with a questioning mind. Don't worry about getting everyone correct. This is about using our own critical thinking skills to ask, knowing that we're not going to understand or get every question right, but that it is asking that helps us know a little bit better. The second element of study I want us to reflect on today is that of genre. When it comes to a portion of the scripture, we should ask the question, what kind of a text is this? Just like a book, a newspaper, a magazine, or a movie script, a Facebook post, different types of writing means that it has a different purpose and goal. The Bible contains many genres, and if we know what kind of writing that we're reading, it can help us know what kind of questions to ask. It also helps us understand what to expect from the writing. If we're reading a section of prophecy, but we're looking for information like it was a historical account, then we're going to be confused and disappointed. If we're reading a letter, but we're anticipating stories in history, we might be getting the wrong information out of that letter. Knowing a genre is not foolproof for your scripture study, but it overall helps us know what is the difference between one part of scripture to another. All of them are the word of God, and there is always something to be learned from each section. So some examples of genre, you have these on your handout, would be two that are found mostly in the New Testament, the letter and the gospel. Letters tend to be more instructional, offering suggestions, aid, advice, encouragement, rebuke. However, we need to remember that when we read a letter, we're only getting one portion of a conversation. We have to make good guesses, educated guesses, as to what the questions or problems might be. But a letter can also offer us encouragement and offer us a rebuke. The gospel is focusing on the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may have heard of him. But gospels are not just stories, but they contain things like parables, sections of teaching, and the miracles of Jesus. We find all kinds of things in a gospel, and each gospel tells stories in different order. So it's important to pay attention to each author's writing to see what they might be trying to tell us. We can also think about prophecy, more traditional prophecy, like the major prophets, Daniel, Isaiah. They served as God's mouthpiece. That's what it means to be a prophet during the time that they lived. And the messages that they speak are meant first for their communities. But that doesn't mean that that message does not have something to tell us in our time and our place. They might have oracles against other nations, critiques of the people of God when they didn't do what God told them to do, stories of promise or a time of reconciliation. We also get the apocalypse works in the latter half of Daniel and Revelation, which are really difficult to understand, but have these dramatic fantasy-like stories, like a wheel that's within another wheel or an angel with eyes over its many wings covering its body. Apocalypse just means revelation or disclosure. And because of that, we put it with the other prophecies because its purpose is to reveal the end of something. The end of the world, the end of a particular community, the end of a ruler or an empire. You can also think about history and narrative, kind of closely related. This is where you get stories, either a short story or a story that's long, tied together by given generations of people. It can be difficult for us to read because sometimes when we read a narrative, we get stuck on the things that we don't know rather than thinking about the things that we do. All stories, though, have things in common, so you can identify central pieces even if you don't know who the Chaldeans are. You know how a story works. You have locations, scenes, characters, dialogue, tension. You should pay attention to who has power in each story. And we should be mindful of the setting. Who's an advantage? Who is at a disadvantage? Narratives help us see ourselves. Who do you relate to in a story? Why do you connect to this character? Do you return again and again to their story because it feels like you understand? It helps us see that even though our times and contexts are very different, we as humans are not so different, both flawed and triumphant from the beginning of time. Last genre we will think about is poetry, which is sort of related to the wisdom literature. This might be in the Psalms, the most obvious of poetic sections, or Ecclesiastes, that says life is meaningless, there is nothing new under the sun. The point of poetry and wisdom is to tell the truth, both the good truth and the bad truth, to see the place of human experience. It is not very often idealistic, though sometimes it can be, but it tries to express the truth of human experience. It gives us a chance to learn a lesson from the reality of our world. The third element I want us to reflect on is the location of the biblical text. We've sort of touched on this already. If you're reading a story from the life of Jesus, knowing the genre is the larger context, right? But what about the stories that are directly around the story that you're reading? So, for example, it can be very important to know that the story of the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years and Jairus' daughter who dies are happening right next to each other. If you read one story and you don't read the other, you miss out on a lot of the relationships that you see between the two, that Jesus offers new life after this period of 12 years. It also helps us when we're trying to identify something that is confusing in the text of the scripture. When we see an instruction that's given to us, but it doesn't really make any sense, if we see the instructions that are around it, it helps us know what point the author is trying to make. You can see the small text within the larger text and sometimes clarify your own questions. So let's apply this, shall we? We can see that in Deuteronomy, we're in the first five books of the Bible. So they're telling the story of Israel through to the death of Moses. That gives us a timeline and a context. This is called the Pentateuch or the Torah, which is where Moses gives the law for the Hebrew people. The section that we're reading from today is in chapter 11, And if we look at what happens before and after it, we see that God is giving Moses the law for a second time because the people had forsaken God and had turned to idols. God is trying again to give the instruction of God to the people. So it makes sense that when God starts this section, the first reminder that they get is to keep the law close to their hearts, because idolatry is not far from them. They have just recently been reprimanded for abandoning God. And so God's first instruction to them is, remember the law. Keep my instruction. So you can imagine we could ask any number of questions about this text, but it's important that we find a place to start. Find a place to start. You don't have to find the best place to start. You just have to find a place to begin. This will help us learn scripture in a way that is both helpful and healing. These last 2 weeks, we have discussed both the why and the how for studying the Bible. I think it's important for us to finish by acknowledging that we will never have fully right motivations or perfect methods. But when we are stuck or confused, we should turn to the perfect word, our example in Jesus Christ. When we see a confusing text of scripture, we should ask how it aligns with Jesus, true capital W, Word of God. When we are asking how best to apply our methods, we should see what Jesus does when he teaches and applies what is true. We can use Jesus as the word to help interpret this word. And that is how we can begin to learn God's pleasing and perfect will. It is God in Jesus who helps us see what faith is. It is God in the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And it is God in the Father who helps us know the true source of power, love, and goodness. These three are all one God, teaching us and loving us. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.